Thank you, Lord Jesus, for an opportunity to hear your word. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, we give you praise. Tamans goes, Efrehis, Asanza goes, the Ikin, Emenga, Sotola, and bring. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for an opportunity to hear your word. We receive revelation that's found in your Son, Jesus, and we are in him justified, and he is in us glorified. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, we've all prayed. Amen. Oh, Baham. Hallelujah. Guys, good evening. Yeah. It's another Friday for Bible study. Some say, weekends are for Bedu. But as a believer, or as someone who, you know, follows true wine, know that weekends are for the word. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, if you are here, you may just mute your mic, okay? That's someone. Oh. Anyways, glory to God. Hallelujah. So, what are we teaching? We are on the topic of prayers, unanswered prayers. So, last week we started the teaching, and we're going to be laying some foundations still today as regards prayers. So we looked at some scriptures about prayers. We addressed them in the light of God's word, and addressed them in the light of God's word, and we saw what God has to say about prayers. All right, we saw what God has to say about prayers. Amen. Okay, so we looked at Luke 18, and let's look at it. Look at Luke 18. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18. The myth called unanswered prayers. Luke chapter 18. In case you don't know what Bedu means partying. All right? Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. It says, Luke 18, we know this parable, I won't have to read it again, where we talked about the parable of the woman and the unjust judge, right? And then we established that Luke 18, where it says, and he spoke a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray, all right, and not to faint, all right? We said that this is what the writer of this text said. Hallelujah. Are you there? Bible study has started. So if you want to follow, just what's best for you is to have a note, you write down. So we said that we do not assume that that Jesus was talking about prayers when he gave this parable. We now said that, okay, why did Jesus give parables at all? Because Jesus's mode of communication was different than the apostles' mode of communication. The apostles weren't going about telling parables and stories and all that. But Jesus had to use stories. Why? Because the people whom he was communicating with were not people that had the ability to grasp spiritual truth. So the best that they could understand then were just simply fables, made up stories, fiction, like drama. I said that, you know, that drama was what Jesus used. You know, if Jesus could have used drama, he would have done that. He used fictional characters. And we said that in parables, we have fiction, we have facts, and then we have a lesson. So sometimes when you're reading the parables of Jesus, some of us are caught in the fiction, we are caught in the facts. For instance, like the parable of the 10 virgins. I said this last week, the parable of the 10 virgins, where Jesus, you know, said a parable about five who were foolish and the others who were wise, and then talking about the groom who was coming to wed the with them, and then we use that as a teaching for the rapture today amongst the body of Christ, or in the body of Christ, or as a Christian doctrine, which is erroneous because we have actually misunderstood, or we have misplaced, or mishandled, or mishandled would be the most appropriate word that I can put out now. Mishandled parables, or the essence of parables, or the nature of parables. We have failed to use parables or interpret parables in the nature of what they are, or in their nature. So parables are not meant to be giving you doctrine. They're not meant to say, oh, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. All right? And then the virgins, the five, you know, five is the number of grace, as people say. Five, you know, grace is G-R-A-C-E. That was obviously a doctrine that was cooked up by an Englishman, because grace in the Greek is not five-letter words. Grace is charis, that's six letters. Just like people say, Jesus is five. You know, when you have five, you have Jesus. And Jesus was in that stone of David. David picked up five stones. And David threw the first one at Goliath. Goliath does the first one, and does the second one. And on the fifth one, somebody say five. And then at the fifth one, Jesus came, you know, and he killed Goliath and all of that. So we often cook up things that are based on our experiences and opinions and, you know, just free thoughts, not necessarily exegesis from the Bible. So we do not have to go with what is being said when it is clearly not what the scripture says. So I said in parables, we don't take parables as reality. Parables are told, they are stories that are told to teach a lesson. And the parable here in Luke 18, the parable, by the way, the 10 virgins isn't about the rapture. Jesus spoke that parable, that's Matthew 25. Jesus spoke that parable right after he spoke in Matthew 24 about the destruction of Jerusalem, speaking about the coming of the Son of Man. Coming of the Son of Man is not the rapture. Coming of the Son of Man is the incarnation and the resurrection. All right? Refers to the resurrection from the incarnation. So he was speaking to Jews at then, and he used stories to tell them about the bridegroom and virgins and all of that, telling them how that some people were not ready. They did not know when the bridegroom had come. And Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the one he was speaking, because all the parables that he spoke of or he used were parables to refer to himself, not the rapture. All right? Parables that explain his mission on earth. That is his death, burial, and resurrection. All right? So the 10 virgins were the Jews who did not believe or who did not realize or recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Those are the foolish ones. The oil is not the Holy Spirit. It's just a parable. You know, same thing with other parables. I don't want to go into all of that. You can look at that in our series, Bible Interpretation. We explain all of this in detail. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Are you there? So we said in Luke 18 where we are, this is just a parable that Jesus used to explain righteousness by faith. And if you want to understand that, you can look at the previous teaching. This is not about prayers in the sense that, the woman was praying to an unjust judge. And she was praying and asking, unjust judge, hear my prayers. And then the unjust judge said, oh, because you worry me too much, because you get me tired and worked up, I will listen to what you have to say. All right? No, just wasn't. First of all, the unjust judge is never God. God is not unjust. We saw scriptures, throughout scriptures, that, you know, God is called the righteous judge. He's the righteous judge. He's not unjust. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. And we are not widows. Nowhere in the scriptures are believers called widows. So that is not a parable that has to do with the believer, you know, and the man and God. So that mindset of prayers where you pray to God and you keep praying and praying and praying and praying, if God might answer you, you are not certain. That is not what Jesus was presenting to us. What was he speaking about? Look at verse 11 in Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 9. He says, and he spoke this parable. That's after speaking the parable of the unjust judge. He spoke the parable unto them, and, you know, talked about the Pharisee and the publican, and explained how that the publican was justified because he looked at the sacrifice, the propitiation, where he says, Lord, have mercy on me. We said that word mercy means propitiation. That is, be propitiated unto me. I want the sacrifice for my sins. All right? And Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will you find faith? What he's saying is that now that the Son of Man is here, will anyone believe in him? That is what Jesus was explaining. He was teaching them righteousness by faith. All right? So just say that so we can refresh our memory on what we talked about last time, you know. So we stopped at James chapter 1. Let's see James chapter 1. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Give me a second, please. Just want to make sure that this is working well. All right. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right. So, James 1 verse 3. Or let's start from verse 1. We'll read verse 1 from verse 1. James 1 says, James, a servant of God, and James, a servant of God, right? James 1, reading James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that a trying of your faith works patience. Right? That's not where I want us to focus tonight, but get that information as well. Verse 4 says, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. All right, it shall be given him. That's the King James Version. It says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Hallelujah. So we said, all right, we said that in verse 5, look at verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, we are not talking about wisdom. We'll say, oh, the Bible just says if you lack wisdom, that's the only time you can ask. That's ridiculous. You would have to ignore other scriptures. Hallelujah. But you know, you should get the principle in this text. It's speaking about asking and receiving from God. It says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him, or if any one of you lacks, or if any one of you has a need or a request or a petition, it says, let him do what? Let him ask. So the believer is called to ask when he's in need. You are to ask when you are in need. All right? It says, let him ask of God. Now, it doesn't just say, let him ask. It says, let him ask of God. Why should a believer ask of God? Why should we ask of God? If we have a need, we are to ask. Hallelujah. Put this in your mind. If I have a need, I am to ask. If I have a need, I am not to cry because of the need. I am to do what? I am to ask. I am to make a request. It says of God. Now we said that word of God, it says of God that gives to all men liberally. We said the word liberally and of God is wrongly translated. Is the word that means the giving God. Is the giving God. It doesn't just say let him ask of God that gives. It appears as though God has a separate distinct attribute to give and probably another attribute to withhold or to say no. But it doesn't say let him ask of God that gives. It actually says let him ask of the giver. Or let him ask of the giving God. Hallelujah. Think about it this way. Now, in Greek mythology, that's mythology, nothing about reality. They have gods. I'm just using this as an example, please. This is not fact. This is not doctrine. This is not spiritual teaching. It's just mythology. Hallelujah. Please. Okay, let's not use Greek mythology now. Let's use normal examples. Let's just say in Marvel, I know that's not a very spiritual example, but in Marvel comics, you know, in Marvel theory or doctrine or whatever it is, they have different characters, right? And those characters possess separate, distinct abilities. We have Spider-Man, right? You know, we have, who else? Who is it there? Who is it, Marvel? We have the X-Men, right? We have those guys that have separate superpowers. Are you there? Now, if I say, if I have a need to, let's say I want to teleport. Just an example. I want to teleport. I'm meant to, there's meant to be a specific person I'm meant to look for. I'm meant to look for this guy. I don't know what they call him. I think he's Nightcrawler. He teleports. Right? So let him look for Nightcrawler. What is Nightcrawler? What does Nightcrawler do? He is good at teleporting. It's not that Nightcrawler is some guy that has an ability to teleport, and then sometimes he doesn't know how to teleport, or sometimes he doesn't have the ability. His only identity is seen in his ability to teleport. That is why he's called the Nightcrawler. Just like Spider-Man, his only identity is found in his ability to do things that a spider can do. Hallelujah. So in a similar way, I'm just using examples. In a similar way, that is how he identifies God. It is not God that has the attribute of giving, but God is identified by a giving attribute. So the adjective makes God a noun. All right. So God's ability to give is his real identity. He's a giver. So let him ask. Don't ask God now, but ask of the God that gives. Ask of our giver. Ask of God. You know, sometimes I was saying that the problem that James was addressing here was not even about us asking from God, rather than how we see God. James used this whole chapter to reorient or emphasize the nature of God on how we see God. If you see God as someone that, oh, you're asking that God that's so far in another realm. That's why I say that all these preachers that like to introduce realms, you're making things difficult for believers. When you are sent to that realm, when you are sent to the realm of the gods, that is when a man can access spiritual capacity to communicate with, you know, divine or divinity, you know, something like that. When you begin to speak in such highly terms, you're just making God far and more difficult. But Paul calls the gospel simplicity that is in Christ. Says rather the simplicity that's in Christ, not just the gospel. But he says, let him ask of the who? The giver, the giving God. So to ask from God is not to ask from Jehovah. It's to ask from the giver. And I said that one thing that will help you to understand who you're asking, you know, is to understand that the person you're asking is Jesus, because Jesus is our God. You are not asking a God that is separate from Jesus. Now I'm asking the God, the Father. No, the Father might say yes, the Father might say no, the Father might say wait. No, you are asking Jesus. Jesus is God. He is that God. There's no other God. Scriptures, Colossians 2, calls him the fullness of the Godhead. That is, you cannot find any more explanation of God outside Jesus. All right, so you're asking of the giving God. He says, now look at this, it says that gives all men liberally, right, and upbraideth not. The word upbraideth not, I said this last time, I said is the word that means not to find fault. It's used in Matthew 11 verse 20, 1 Peter 4 verse 14, right? Matthew 11, 20 and 1 Peter 14 is used for reproach, right? For finding fault. Just like someone says, oh, I need that job. And then they look at your CV. Say, oh, we need someone with, 20 years experience. Or let's just say 10 years experience in XYZ, you know, and not more than 20 years old. That is finding fault. All right? You know, that's how we see stuff like that these days. You know, that's finding fault. But it says God does not find fault. He says pray to the giving God. You should not pray to the God that Moses presented. No. Don't pray to that God that Moses presented because the Israelites did not believe. We established all of that in our teaching of eternal salvation. All right, and the new creation, right? Not the God that Moses presented. Pray to the giving God. You know, I said that word means he is single-minded about giving. That is the only thing that God can do is give. Your opinion of God matters a lot. In Luke chapter 9, they asked Jesus to call down fire like Elijah did and all of that. And then he said, don't you know the manner of spirit that you have? You know, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy life, but to save lives. Jesus wanted men to understand who God really is. The key to asking, The key is who. Sorry, the key is knowing who we are asking from. We must relate with God not according to our experiences. Or you can tell yourself that I must relate with God not according to my experiences. Not according to my experiences. All right? Now, let's read that, James. Let's read it again. All right? All right. It says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, all right, that does not find a reason to not give you, and it shall be given to him. It now says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a sea of the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Hallelujah. We'll get into all of this very soon, maybe in our next week teaching. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Hallelujah. But let's keep to verse 16. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, all right, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't err. That is, the word don't err means don't be sweet. Don't make that error. It's like a gradual thing. Don't err. Don't err, my beloved brethren. He then says, why? Every good gift. Someone say good gift. Every good. It doesn't say, Hamasha Tuesday. It does not say every gift. It says good. It qualifies the gift. Every good gift. All right, and every perfect gift. So it qualifies it as perfect. It tells you it's good. It tells you it's perfect. It doesn't just say gifts, because someone say, like we said last time, you said, if you ask God for a Lamborghini, God will say, it's not good for you, my son. If I give you a Lamborghini now, you are going to be proud, and therefore I withhold it. Yeah, I withhold it from you, my son, because in fact I'm going to give you a bicycle, because that's what will keep your faith. You know, that was what to keep you serving me. And then I said, why didn't you give me the bicycle before I even asked you for a Lamborghini, if you so much knew what I really needed? Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. That's not how God thinks. I said that there are some people who are not yet born that already have estates. They already have, they don't need to know how to drive a Lamborghini to own one. All right? They can have a driver. The earth is the Lord's. God doesn't qualify things by saying, this is too big for you. Hallelujah. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down. It doesn't just say from above. It says comes down from the Father of lights. That is our Father. Hallelujah. With whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It then says in verse 18, of his own will he begat us. That is the born again. That is how God, you know, gave us his spirit, the new birth. He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So what is he saying here? He's saying that sometimes we get so agitated because of our view of God. We get so angry and worked up. We think that good and bad comes as a result of the sovereignty of God. We call it the sovereignty of God. And if God wills, we're going to deal with that topic called sovereignty of God. That everything that happens is God's will somehow. You know, the sovereignty of God. You just get agitated. God. God, I know you're using this negative situation to train me. Lord, I know you provide a fire. I'll provide a sacrifice. You know, you have that mindset, that meagerly, beggarly, destitute, disadvantaged mindset. He said, he knows my name. He sees each tear that drops. I'm not forgotten. Hallelujah. That is a negative mindset. Imagine someone asks you, what's your name? Or who is this man to you? That's your father. You thought you say he's my father and I'm his son. You say, I'm not forgotten. I know I'm not forgotten. Hallelujah. He says he does not find a fault. He does not find a fault. Imagine, because we err. This is the error that James is speaking of. You err. Don't err about who God is. He's a giving God that does not, that is single-minded about giving. His only ability is to give. Imagine starting your prayers with confession of sins. Hallelujah. Starting your prayers with confession of sins. You have already erred. You are thinking this. Can this happen? Can God really answer this prayer? You know? But imagine also starting with the mindset like, he does not find fault. He does not find fault. He does not find fault. He's generous. Imagine meditating on this verse that God is generous. You know, sometimes you just have a head knowledge of this. We just have a head knowledge. Oh yes, we know God does not find fault. God does not find fault. Yes, yes, he's generous. He's the Father of lights. In him is not. Jesus is the explanation of God. Jesus is the university of God. Jesus is the pleroma, the fullness, the Godhead bodily. Yes, Jesus Christ explains God perfectly. Jesus is the prototokos. He's the perfect imprint. You know, you explain all of this. Jesus explains God's character. You know, God, you cannot know Jesus outside God. You cannot know God outside Jesus, sorry. You know, you explain all of this. Head knowledge. That's what EW in Kenyon called it. Head knowledge. But it is not yet that you are not yet convinced that God is a giving God and he does not find fault. You know? You see, a man begins to grow when his experiences are secondary to what he believes. Hallelujah. A man begins to grow when his experiences are secondary to what he believes. In Matthew 7 verse 11. Look at Matthew 7 verse 11. Look at Matthew 7 verse 11. Matthew 7 verse 11. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. So it means that God's level or God's level to which God is a giver is far greater than how we who are evil know how to give. Hallelujah. You say, how much more? Now, there are some questions that come to us when we want to pray. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see if we are all, you know, engaged in this teaching. I don't know if you've ever wanted to pray about something and this question has come to your mind. I want you to just, you know, send an emoji like hands up or something, or yes, you can just say yes. So a question like this, maybe you prayed, you said a prayer and then it didn't happen. You're thinking this: did God decline my prayers? Has that question ever come to you? Has that thought ever come to you? Hallelujah. Anyone? Did God decline? Did God say no? Anyone? Hello?
Hi.
has that thought? Okay.
It was initial before I came into this teaching.
Excellent. So, but prior to that, did that thought ever come to your mind? Maybe you prayed for something and then you didn't receive it. Did you ever think, oh, probably God did not, you know, answer that prayer, something like that?
No, not really.
Oh, really? Okay.
He had a better plan.
Interesting. Or maybe this kind of thing has come. I don't know if anyone is here because I'm waiting for the others. You know, sometimes the question like, was I in doubt? Did I not have enough faith? Or you might ask, did he even hear my prayers? Hallelujah. You know, was that in faith? Or you might ask, was it his will? Or maybe you might even say, maybe he has a better plan. Hallelujah. Like you just said, maybe he has a better plan. Or you just say, maybe just because of his sovereignty, he just chose to do anything. Anything that happens is the will of God. So why are you praying? If anything that happens is his will, just let his will be done. James says something key that he doesn't find fault. He doesn't find fault. Yeah, someone just said the doubt. The one of doubting. Did I doubt? Was I in doubt? Sometimes you pray and then you don't receive. Say, I thought I had enough faith. So, but James says something key. See, he doesn't find fault. That means God will give even if I'm doubting. Hallelujah. Yeah, right? He will give even if I'm doubting. You know? But you see, the tone of this will change. We'll see that in the course of this teaching. The tone of this will change when we are beginning to talk about praying for people, praying for situations, praying for nations. You know, the tone of it will change a little bit. But primarily between us and God, if you are doubting, God will give you because he doesn't find fault. Yeah. So then you might want to ask, okay, so then, why is the unbeliever condemned if he doesn't find fault? Why does he condemn unbelievers if he doesn't find fault? I don't know if someone can help us with that. I just want to see what you have to say. Because if God doesn't find fault, then why? Jesus said, he that does not believe shall be condemned. You know? Isn't that finding fault? Hallelujah. What do you think? Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. You know? Isn't that finding fault? Right? We've seen anybody? Okay. If God doesn't find fault, James just said, if anyone asks, he said God doesn't find fault. He gives. So that would mean he doesn't even look at doubts. So why then does he condemn those who don't believe the gospel? It tells you that this has to do with, all right? Someone said their unbelief stops them from receiving. No, not on God, on man. So God, so what you're saying is, if I get you right, what you're saying is God wants to save them, or God has given them salvation, whether they believe or not. However, because of their unbelief, they cannot receive. That's interesting. That's quite interesting. Oh, that's interesting. That's quite interesting. Hallelujah. That's excellent. I tell you the truth. That's excellent. All right. So because of their unbelief, so is that God gives, but men cannot receive. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. You know, but at the end of the day, I mean, yes, they might have unbelief and might not receive salvation, but even if they did not believe, why didn't God just say, you know what, you're saved, because I don't find any fault. I don't care whether you believe or don't believe. You know, but I realize that this is actually referring to the nature of God, in that he does not refuse prayer requests. That is what it means by doesn't find fault. It refers to his nature of no refusal. It has to do with asking in prayer. That means there is no refusal in God's character. But that answer you gave is quite interesting as well. It's quite good. It's excellent. You know? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So then, why do we pray? Because a lot of people know how to pray. You don't have to be a Christian to know how to pray. Everyone prays. So someone asked, unbelievers can get their prayers answered. God does not find fault. Hence, God answers even if you are a staunch atheist. A staunch atheist. I mean, a faithful follower, a loyal follower of atheism. Or a nihilist. Someone who believes that everything has no meaning and everything's meaning is given relatively or subjectively. Oh, you know, if the man just turns and say, "Oh God," I think I shared a story of someone, an atheist, that it was a friend of a friend of mine that asked, because his aunt was diagnosed for cancer. She was meant to die 2 days after that. And then my friend reached out to me. I prayed for her. And then the guy's aunt got healed. 2 weeks later, I asked again, "Alpha, what's up with the aunt?" I said, "Oh, she's been discharged from the hospital. She was healed miraculously." That was an atheist. He just said, if that big guy, boogeyman, whatever exists, I need him to do something. That guy doesn't necessarily, I don't know if eventually did believe in God, because people receiving miracles does not really, I've seen people that received healings and still do not believe in God, you know, but that's God's nature. You know, demons who possessed a madman of Gadara, you know, they said, "We are legion, Lord, don't send us to whatever, because it's not yet our time, but please send us to the swine." And then Jesus answered their prayer. He said, "Okay, go to the swine." That's demons' request. Hallelujah. God doesn't have the ability to refuse. He does not refuse. So say, but what if it's not, what if I'm asking for something that's not God's will? Hallelujah. God does not refuse any prayer. It is not in his path. We are establishing this systematically. All right, so don't jump and say, "Oh, Cheta said." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So God answers all prayers. God answers our prayers. Anyone that asks of him will receive from him. You know? So then, look at Matthew 6 verse 8. Why then do we pray? Matthew 6 verse 8. Matthew 6 verse 8 says, "But not ye..." Ugh. What am I reading? He says, this is Jesus. Okay, let's read verse 7 and 8. It says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions." We're going to explain that now. But it says, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." Now, the heathen are those folks who are not Jews, because Jesus was speaking to people who were Jews. The heathen are people who didn't have the commonwealth, or were not they didn't have the privileges of being a Jew. They didn't have all of that, you know, the laws of Moses and the blessings of God that Moses wrote and all of that, you know, heritage and prestige. So those are the heathen, those people that were looked down upon. It says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard with much speaking." Now, the Jews also were involved in this. That is why Jesus was using what the heathen did. So the Jews also practiced this. But look at verse 8. It says, "Be not therefore like unto them." It says, "For your Father knows," all right? "Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask." So know this, that you asking God, prayer is not informing God. Prayer is not informing God. You're not telling God. You say, "Tell it to Jesus." You say, "Do you have a problem? Tell it to Jesus." You're not informing God when you're praying. God already knows that you have need. Hallelujah. But then how would Jesus say pray? Because God already knows. Tells you that there's a mindset that he's drawing your attention to about prayers. He said, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." Hallelujah. Prayer is not telling God. Just like... Hallelujah. Amen. Let's look at verse 7. Hallelujah. Let's look at verse 7. It says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions." Now, this has been misinterpreted a lot of times by believers who teach the word, and to mean that Jesus was saying, or was teaching, that you shouldn't repeat your prayers. That wouldn't fit into the other documents or the other doctrines or records, such as Jesus himself in Gethsemane, when he prayed 3 times, "Lord, let your will be, not my will, but let your will be done." He repeated himself the same prayer for 3 hours, at least for 3 hours. And if you look at Acts 12, Peter was imprisoned by Herod and he was going to kill him. And then the scripture says, and the church did not cease to keep praying for Peter's release. All right. It means they were praying consistently on the same thing. They kept repeating the same prayers. So that could not mean, that could not, that would, that would, that, that would negate what Jesus presumably said. Alright, so that obviously cannot be what Jesus meant. What is vain repetitions then? The word vain repetitions are not two words. It's just, we're just translated as two words. It's just one word. Right? Vain repetitions refer to empty words. Words that have no meaning. Words that have no specificity. Alright? Is there a word like that? I don't know. That word just came by the unction. Hallelujah. You know, you need to add that word in the dictionary if it's not there. Because that came straight from the realms of divinity. Specificity. Amen. Are you there? So, the word means empty words. It means that there was no request in it. You say, oh Lord, you know what I've been through. Oh Lord, look at me. What do I do? Lord, remember, I'm your child. Remember, Lord. Lord, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done? God, look at me. You know, Lord, that I don't have this. I don't have that. You know that I need this, Lord. Just look at what happened today. Lord, I was going out. And then something, a guy said this. And because of that, that happened. Lord, you see what happened today? Do you know what happened? We are not making any requests. And just simply acknowledging God's omniscience. Say, oh, God, I know that you are on the throne. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the first and the last. You are the bright and morning star. There is no one like you. Oh, Lord, today I worship you. I don't come as myself, Lord. I've come before you, coming with the heart of, with a broken heart and with a contrite spirit, Lord. For your word says that you're a contrite heart and a broken spirit, you will not decline. Lord, I've come to you today. You are not making any requests. That is called vain repetition. Just say, ask. He doesn't need all of that. He's not a village ruler. He's not like a local Nigerian king that needs all of this, you know, flattery. Oh Lord, you are the lily of the valley. Lord, you know, you're so beautiful. You are so beautiful. You start singing that song to Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, all of this. You think that Jesus says, and they think that by their much speaking, they will be heard. The moment you think that you are using a specific technique to get to God to answer you, you are using vain repetitions. You think that by the time you shout, that's a vain repetition. That has nothing to do with God answering your prayers. It says they think that in their much speaking, they will be heard. But you know, Jesus shouted when he prayed. I'm not saying when he prayed to God, when he was praying. But you see, when he rose, let's not go into that for now. We'll go into all of that later on. Hallelujah. But you see, it says they think that they will be heard by their much speaking. That's vain repetition. You know, you are saying many things, but you are saying nothing. Don't let your request be empty. +4 - 4 = 0. Like saying, Lord, I want to go to London. In fact, you know what, Lord, I don't think I'll go to London again. Alright? That's a vain repetition. You have not made a request. Now look at James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. Alright, James 5 verse 16. Let's look at it together. James 5 verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another. Alright, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Alright, now that word prayer is the word desis, D-E-S-I-S. Alright? It's used for petition. That word prayer is where it says the effectual fervent prayer. That word prayer is a petition, a supplication. Alright? It's used for prayer in the epistles. Now, it refers to a committed, it says the fervent, effectual fervent prayer refers to a committed demand. Effectual is, okay, the word effectual is after prayer. It is not you that is being effectual, it's the prayer that is being effectual. But he says it's a committed demand, the prayer of the righteous man. Now says it avails much. That word avails much means it is vibrant, it is powerful. It is powerful. All right? He calls it effectual. Look at effectual. Effectual fervent prayer. Effectual is the word energio. It means the prayer always works. Now, notice that James does not mention God in this. He does not mention God. Jesus, remember what we said? Jesus said we should be specific about our prayers. Do not use vain repetitions. Be specific about your requests. And then James says it has to be committed. Then see Ephesians 3 verse 20. Ephesians 3 verse 20. Shata tos da kedin emenda. I don't have Ephesians 3 here. Let's look at this one here. Ephesians 3 verse 20. Just give me a second while I open it here. Ephesians 3 verse 20. All right. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that works in us. Right? Now, Paul had previously, before this Ephesians 3 verse 20, he says in Ephesians 1, he speaks about a similar power. But he uses the power, he expands the word power, he expands it. He says in Ephesians 1 verse 18, says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may now know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He then says in verse 19 that the eyes of understanding be open to see what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ. So he says the exceeding greatness of his power. So he calls that power exceeding and great. Greatness and exceeding. He says, according to we that believe. So Paul now says that this is a power that is exceeding and is great. But it's according to those who believe. That is, those who are in Christ. Hallelujah. That's where the power of God resides. It's inside the believer. So that means prayer does not come from heaven. Prayer comes from you. Or rather, answers to prayers don't come from the sky. You know, we explained what heaven is, but we're just talking about basically just generally what heaven means. You know, it doesn't come from the sky. Heaven, the prayer answers come from you. All right, the answers come from, they are determined by the man that prays. So prayers are, or answers to prayers are determined by the man that prays. So someone will want to ask, okay, before the fall of man, why are we praying? Was it necessary for Adam to pray, for instance, before he fell? Well, that's not difficult to answer. The answer to that is that Jesus Christ prayed. Jesus was not a fallen man, and Jesus prayed. That means prayer has always been God's plan for man to do what? To receive. So it's not like, oh, you're receiving, God is now doing something. No. You are the one that is bringing it out, bringing it to pass by praying. So prayers run the affairs of the earth. We're going to understand this clearer in our following teachings, right? In our subsequent teachings. The presence, what am I writing here? Oh yeah, the prayer runs the affairs of the earth. The presence or the absence of it. All right? Genesis 1 verse 26. Remember our New Creation series, Genesis 1 verse 26. It says, let us make man. And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that keeps upon the earth. Then verse 28 then says, and he blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, you know, and over the fowl of the air, and everything living thing that moves upon the earth. So it means that God handed over the earth to man. All right, heaven is for man. It is a man that is in heaven. Men are in heaven. In fact, it's Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father is actually here on earth or is in heaven. He's a man. Alright? So that means that everything that happens in heaven or everything that happens on earth is from a man. In Matthew 16 verse 18, Jesus says, whatsoever you will bind on earth, the King James says, shall be bound in heaven. That's wrong. It's meant to be, is bound in heaven. That means heaven responds to the earth. Look at Psalm 115 verse 16 as we close. Psalm 115. I hope I didn't lose someone somewhere. I think I rushed at the point. Psalm 115 verse 16, right? Hallelujah. It says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the what? The children of men. That means men have the authority. Right? Man runs the earth. God owns the earth. Man runs it. Then look at Psalms 110 verse 1. And I'm going to ask us a question. Just to be sure that we... Let's just see that. The Lord said unto my Lord, Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Obviously, we know this is referring to Jesus. Seated at the right hand. So now let me ask us, where is the right hand of the Father? Is it somewhere in the sky? It's gonna be easy if I ask it this way. Alright, okay. Let me give us 10 seconds to just see if someone comes up with an answer. Where is the right hand of the Father today? Where? Ephesians 1, let's just give us a clue. Ephesians 1. This is not written in my notes, but I just wanted to say this because I know that it's important. Ephesians 1. What am I doing? Ephesians 1. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling, what is the glory of inheritance in the saints. Alright, so the glory of inheritance in the saints. Now says, and what is the exceeding great of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Right, and set him at his own right hand. So Jesus was set at his own right hand in the heavens. Then look at chapter 2. It says in verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavens in Christ. So now I want to ask us, Christ is seated at the in the right hand of the Father, and we are seated together in him. So where is the right hand of the Father? Anyone? Where is the right hand of the Father? Because we've done this teaching a lot. Anyone want to answer? The right hand of the Father? 10 seconds. Man talos dehia man nagea. Alright. Okay. Just to make it quite clear, it says Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that that's not beside God. That's not like the right hand side. Because we know what that means already. Right hand was often used for authority in the scriptures. Where you see right hand refers to authority. Alright. So, when Paul, because we know that the right hand didn't start from Paul, right hand started from the Old Testament, from Moses, right? Even to the Psalms, referring to God's authority. So, it then says Jesus is seated at the right hand. We know it's not a physical, literal seat, but it's referring to Christ being in authority, or Jesus being God's authority. So, where it says Christ is at the right hand of the Father means you cannot know God outside Christ. Christ is the authority of God. Christ is God's authority. The power of God is Christ. The power of God is seen in the gospel of Christ. Alright? So, Christ is in the believer. That means, where Christ was exalted to, which is in the believer, is the same place that is called the place of authority, which is the right hand of the Father. That means, the right hand of the Father is actually in the believer. Alright? So, when David says by prophecy, sit at my right hand, he's saying sit in a place where God is united with man. That is the right hand of the Father. That is how God exercises his authority here on earth. That heaven and earth would be one. You know, such that when you speak, all of God's creation listens. It says, Hebrews 2 talks about Jesus. What David said about Jesus. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? It says, you have set him to be over the works of your hands. Let's close here. Look at Hebrews 2. Right, Hebrews 2 verse 6. So the right hand of the Father is inside the believer. Amen. Hallelujah. That's God's authority. Hallelujah. Christ was resurrected to sit inside of our hearts. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 6. It says, but one in a certain place testify, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? It says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, thou hast crowned him with glory, and this set him over the works of thy hands. That means that man is in charge of everything that God created. So I don't have a problem with God giving me. I don't have a problem with me and the creation that God has. That should not be your problem. You are placed in authority over them all. That means prayer is simply exercising that authority. Hallelujah. So we are in charge over all of God's creation. Angels are called servants. Demons are even fallen angels, or we can call them fallen servants. It should not be difficult for you to cast out a demon. It shouldn't be difficult. For instance, I'm just giving an example. Or maybe it's a sickness that's bothering someone. The first thing that Jesus always did was to cast out the demon causing the sickness. It's very easy. In the name of Jesus, get out. God has set man over all of that. You know he's a man in Christ, right?
Right.
That's why the unbeliever's prayers can be limited, because he doesn't have authority over all of that. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that's where we're stopping for tonight. Okay? So God has made us to be in charge over everything. Remember, we say that God is a giver. He doesn't say, oh, this one is too much for you, this one is too this for that. No, God is a giver. He's single-minded about giving. He doesn't find a fault. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, you can ask of God and you have what you say. Hallelujah. We're going to go into all of the other concerns about this concept. We're just laying foundation, really. You know, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Are you blessed? If you have a question, you may ask right now in the next 30 seconds. Feel free to ask a question while I stop the recording. Hallelujah.